Okay, we are in Matthew chapter 5 today. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. Emphasis today on verse 6. Matthew 5 and verse 1. Hear the word of God. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Let me pray and ask the Lord for help this morning. Father, we come before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us, even now, in our time of need. May the Holy Spirit guide us in all truth and show us where we are in error. Enable us to test ourselves according to your word, to believe what you've written, to present our members unto righteousness. Yet, solely depend on your righteousness that we might stand before you at the last day. May you, our triune God, be glorified in the spoken word today, in the hearing of the word, and in our response to the word. In Christ's name, amen. One of the characteristics of a true follower of Jesus Christ is that he is one who recognizes his spiritual poverty. That is the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is how the sinner initially comes to Christ, with complete helplessness and a dependence on God for salvation. And that is the current state of the sinner saved by grace. And there's a characteristic that flows out of that. Matthew 5:4. Blessed are those who mourn. The Christian mourns over that condition, over his spiritual state. And the Christian mourns over the cause of this, of his helplessness, which is sin. He mourns over his own sin and the sin of others and the sins of the world. The progression continues. Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who come before God, lowly and humble and meek because of their sin. And likewise, displaying that meekness towards others. And now we come to the fourth beatitude, which follows logically in place. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. For what have we done if we recognize our poor spiritual state and mourn over the sin that caused it, but go no further? These first three beatitudes must lead to a hunger and thirst for righteousness. But what is this righteousness? And what does it mean to hunger and thirst for it and to be filled? Righteousness, it is conformity to a standard. Conformity or agreement with God's law. A state of moral purity according to the only standard, God. God is righteousness. We can simply define righteousness with the name Jesus Christ. He is all righteousness. And the Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it. Powerful images Jesus uses here to hunger and to thirst. We know what it means to hunger and to thirst. Now, even though most of us have never been forced to be without very long without food or water, like others in this world have, but we know something of it. If you have skipped a meal, your stomach lets you know that you're in need of food. And you desire that food with a great desire. And you will go to all kinds of extremes to get it. Same thing with water. You were to go without water for 4 or 5 days. You would be focused like a laser beam. And you wouldn't turn to the right, to the left, until you got some water. And so we can understand the metaphors Jesus uses here, but what we must understand is the proper object of our hungering and thirsting. And that is righteousness. Now, everyone on this earth hungers and thirsts for something. The problem is, most of the hungering and thirsting going on is misplaced. It is not directed towards God. Most of the hungering and thirsting is for happiness and blessedness. Now we might say, what's wrong with that? Doesn't everyone want to be happy? Yes, that is true. Everyone wants to be happy and blessed. But we don't get there by searching for happiness. Jesus does not say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for happiness. But rather, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So many search and search for that blessed state, that happiness that just seems to be right around the corner. Solomon thought he would try it out. He tried wine, he tried gardens, he tried orchards, servants, he tried herds and flocks, silver and gold. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Ecclesiastes 2:11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. But all that vanity Solomon experienced, it is still the vanity of the world today. There is nothing new under the sun. Humans search and search for happiness. Yet, it is right in front of them. It's all around them. It is our triune God and His righteousness. But the world has sought out many schemes and will never truly find happiness and blessedness until it seeks it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many fill themselves with everything they can get their hands on. Like Solomon, denying no pleasure. The natural man's mindset says, if only I had another job, that'll make me happy. Then he gets another job. He says, wow, my old job wasn't so bad after all. If I can just get another car, if I can just get that raise that I've been wanting, if I can have one more grandchild, if I can take that one vacation, if I just had 10 more acres of land, the list is endless. Fill in the blank. Many or most are searching and thirsting for something But the place they are searching is all dried up. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Right after the Psalms and Proverbs. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. In verse 13. Jeremiah 2 and 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Humans are thirsting for something. But instead of looking to God and His righteousness, we go and put water in broken cisterns, broken containers, and the water just runs out. God said in Jeremiah, my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have searched for pleasure in broken cisterns. Lloyd Jones speaks of those, even in the visible church, who spend a lot of time seeking something which they can never find, hoping to find this experience that is going to fill them with joy. He writes, we are not meant to hunger and thirst for experiences. We are not meant to hunger and thirst after blessedness. If we want to be truly happy and blessed, we must hunger and thirst after righteousness. We must not put blessedness or happiness or experience in the first place. No, that is something God gives to those who seek righteousness. Oh, the tragedy that we do not follow the simple teaching and instruction of the Word of God, but are always coveting and seeking this experience which we hope we are going to have. The experiences are the gift of God. What you and I are to covet and to seek and to hunger and thirst for is righteousness. End quote. Now, what is in particular this righteousness? I submit there is a twofold meaning to this righteousness in Matthew 5, 6. One meaning refers to our justification before God. The other to our sanctification. One refers to that perfect righteousness of Christ credited to the believer. The other to the practical righteousness lived out in the believer's life. Let us now consider both of these. Okay, first, our justification. First of all, our hunger is a desire to be right before God. When God changes the heart of one of His elect, when God effectually calls a sinner and grants him saving faith in Jesus Christ, He counts them as righteous. How? I'll use the words of our confession. By imputing, or crediting, Christ's active obedience unto the whole law and passive obedience in His death for their whole and sole righteousness, they receiving and resting on Him and His righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. Amen. That is the first and greatest righteousness the sinner could ever hunger and thirst for. A righteousness that is greater than any other righteousness on this earth. The definition of justification is this, to be declared righteous. Picture standing before a judge. As a guilty, vile sinner, he swings his gavel and declares you innocent. You are not really and practically innocent. But your position through faith is one of innocence because of Christ. Those who have the faith of Abraham are declared righteous. Romans 4, 2 and 3. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness.
Amen.
Do you have this righteousness? You can through repentance and belief. For our righteousness will not do.
That's right.
There is nothing. There is nothing we have to pay for our debt. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come, buy, and eat. Many of us in here have heard this doctrine of justification literally hundreds of times. I hope and pray we never get tired of it. We must guard against thinking, I know all about the crediting of Christ's righteousness. I know all about being declared righteous through faith. That's good. But I have a question for you. Do you hunger for it? Even though it is yours at conversion, do you long for it? Do you think about it? Do you meditate on it? Hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of Christ means that you understand the absolute necessity of having it. It means you have mourned over your sin in such a way that you understand the need for a righteousness outside of yourself. A perfect righteousness. Why would we stop hungering for that? His righteousness is ours at the time we exercise saving faith in Christ. But to say we stop hungering and thirsting for it after salvation would make no sense. It should be the desire of those who are poor in spirit and mourn over sin to have this righteousness and continually longing for it. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus demands that His followers not worry about the needs of life, the clothes you wear, and the food you eat, and the drink you drink. He says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Jesus did not say, seek first your happiness.
Right.
Seek first your blessedness. No, seek first His righteousness. That has the preeminence. That has the supremacy. Are you looking for something that will satisfy? Look no further than Jesus Christ our Lord and His righteousness. The Apostle Paul, he got to a place in life where none of his worthless works satisfied him. He said in Philippians chapter 3, beginning of verse 7, but what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. For indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul, by the grace of God, saw the need for Christ's righteousness. Nothing else satisfied him. You know, at one time he was satisfied. At one time, he was filled with his own self-righteousness. The parallel account to the Beatitudes here in Matthew is found in Luke 6. And I want to turn there to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6 and first part of verse 21 there. Luke 6, 21, "Blessed are you, hunger now, for you shall be filled." And then go on down to verse 25. "Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger." Luke pronounces a woe to those who are filled now with the pleasures of the world. Those pleasures are of temporary value and they run out. Just like the water does of a broken cistern. "Woe to those who are filled now with self-righteousness. Those who do not hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ are those who are satisfied with their own righteousness." Just like each and every one of us before we were converted. We were satisfied with our own righteousness. Just like Israel according to the flesh. Paul writes in Romans 10, 2 and 3 that Israel had zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, did not submit to the righteousness of God. They did not have a hunger for righteousness because they were already pleased. They were already filled. They were already satisfied with their current righteousness. Pray to God that we do not become satisfied with our own righteousness. And praise God for His righteousness that is credited to us who believe. Now, there are some commentators who only see this righteousness in Matthew 5, 6 as credited or imputed righteousness. Others say it cannot be the imputed righteousness of Christ because Christ is speaking to those who already have this righteousness credited to their account. Yet others, like Thomas Watson, see a twofold meaning here, and I agree with him. The imputed righteousness of Christ and the righteousness lived out in our lives. Oh, these are, in a sense, inseparable. We are justified through faith alone, in Christ alone, but that faith is not alone. God works in us to will and to do for His good pleasure. And we, as God's people, hunger to do good works for His glory and to His pleasure. And we must be a people who hunger for it. And so, secondly, not only does this righteousness refer to the perfect righteousness of Christ as credited to the believer, but to our practical righteousness in sanctification. Speaking of the latter, A.W. Pink writes that this righteousness, quote, also refers to the continual longing that is perpetuated in the heart of every saved sinner until his dying day. The one who longed to be saved by Christ now yearns to be made like Him. A yearning for a closer walk with Him and a longing for more perfect conformity to the image of His Son. End quote. Though as Christians, our position in Christ is one of perfect righteousness, we hunger and we thirst to live that out. We desire to be like Him. The dead man cannot hunger and thirst for this righteousness. The one who is alive, one who has been born again, he is one who hungers. Watson states rightly, "The first thing the child does when it is born is to hunger after the breast. Spiritual hunger follows upon the new birth. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes Desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. That is evidence of grace. That is evidence of spiritual life. Though we have not what we should, we desire what we have not, says Watson. But most men don't miss the spiritual hunger. They are satisfied without it. Yet they hunger for all other things. Watson continues, "You shall hear men complain they lack health. They lack trading. But never complain they lack righteousness. If men lose a meal or two, they think themselves half undone. But they can stay away from ordinances which are the conduits of grace." Do they hunger after righteousness who are satisfied without it? But, says a child of God, "I have not that hunger which I once had. Time was when I did hunger after a Sabbath because that manna fell. I called the Sabbath a delight. I remember the time when I hungered after the body and blood of the Lord. I came to a sacrament as a hungry man to a feast. But now it is otherwise with me. I do not have those hungerings as formerly." Watson says, "I answer, it is indeed an ill sign for a man to lose his stomach. But, though it be a sign of the decay of grace to lose the spiritual appetite, yet it is a sign of the truth of grace to bewail the loss. It is sad to lose our first love, but it is happy when we mourn for the loss of our first love. If you do not have the appetite after heavenly things as formerly, yet do not be discouraged, for in the use of means you may recover your appetite." You see what he's saying here? In the midst of that war between the flesh and the spirit, we have times where we have gone low and lost that eager appetite, lost that zeal, have a weakened zeal. But the fact that we bewail it is good news. It is evidence of life. He rightly says that we can recover that appetite, that hunger and thirst, with the use of means. What are the means? Well, not to mention the private means of grace, of prayer and the reading of the Word of God. I think he is primarily speaking of the public means of grace that God uses to sanctify us, mainly the preaching of the Word, but also the ordinances of Christ, public prayer and worship, the singing of hymns, and the fellowship of the saints. It would do us absolutely no good to sit at home and wonder why we have lost a hunger and thirst for righteousness and do nothing about it. We must examine ourselves and test ourselves. We must make our election sure. We must not neglect the meeting of the saints and the preaching of the Word. Thomas Watson is spot on here. You can recover your thirst and you can recover your hunger. You can increase your thirst and hunger for righteousness in the use of God's means of grace. For those who are filled with the Spirit and let the Word of Christ dwell in the heart, for those who have not seen a decline, but rather have an increase of hunger and thirst, I say amen. But I say, don't stop there. Even though there is a sense in which Christ fills us now and satisfies us now, there is also a sense in which our hungering and thirsting doesn't stop. We want more and more. Pray for yourself and others, as the Apostle Paul did for the Philippians in Philippians 1:9-11. "And this I pray, that your love may still abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. Pray that and substitute hunger and righteousness. Those kinds of scriptural prayers will promote and excite hunger and thirst for a righteous life to the glory of God. The saint presses on toward the goal. We're not already perfected, right? We press on. We press on in all aspects of life. We not only hunger and thirst for righteousness as we worship on the Lord's Day, what about the rest of the week? How easy it might be to have that hunger and thirst as we are reading the Scriptures together, but what about later? Don't put it on the shelf till next Sunday. And by the way, it is possible to come to worship simply as a habit, a very good and necessary habit. But it is possible to come to worship as something we just do. That is what we do on Sunday. We go to the church building and meet. What I'm saying is this, is it's possible to come to worship without hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And if that is the case, then our coming to worship will not satisfy. We will not be filled. If you're listening to a sermon during worship and your only concern is when it will be over, that is not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. If we are singing hymns together as the body of Christ and the words are not impacting your spirit, then the singing is not producing a hunger and thirst for righteousness.
Right.
Our minds are so full of busyness, we so often neglect the very means God uses to stimulate hunger and thirst for righteousness, even while gathered together for worship. Okay, and beyond the Lord's Day, is there a constant hunger day in and day out? Are we hungering for righteousness as we consider all the circumstances in life? Is the Word of God having an impact? How I live and what I desire? The Christian should have a desire for a holy life. That is a basic, fundamental principle of Christianity. We are created to be like our Savior, Jesus Christ, to glorify Him with our lives. To glorify Him. You children, and adults as well, what is one of the first catechism questions you learn? What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. There is a basic question and answer we should consider as we step foot out of bed every morning. Here are a couple of scriptures worth remembering. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If we have been made new in Christ, if the Spirit of God indeed dwells inside of us, then should we not have a hunger and thirst for righteousness? What is our inward desire? Hungering for righteousness is a desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a characteristic of a citizen of God's kingdom, to be like the King. We're not talking about something that was done once 10 years ago. Rather, Jesus uses the present tense, who hunger, or in Luke's version, blessed are you who hunger now. Can we proclaim what the psalmist writes in Psalm 42, 1 and 2? I want to turn there. Psalm 42, we're going to sing part of that a little bit later. Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? How about what David proclaims in Psalm 63:1? O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. There is no real water here on this earth. It is a dry, thirsty land, but Christ has the real water and Christ has the real food. John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Christ truly fills. He truly satisfies. He said of those who hunger and thirst in Matthew 5:6, for they shall be filled. Hear the promise of filling and satisfaction to the spiritually hungry in Psalm 107:9. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Why? Because he satisfies. He fills us with every good thing. Psalm 34:10, the lion, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So, does he fill us now? Does he keep filling us? Is there a filling in the future? The answer is yes. Yes to all of those. In one sense, there is an immediate and initial filling. At the time the sinner lays hold of Christ through faith, his account is filled with the righteousness of Christ. The sinner and God are then reconciled. God's demands of perfection are met in the law obedience of Christ as it is credited to the sinner. Oh, what satisfaction there is at that time. The sinner is no longer under the law as a covenant of life or death, but he is under grace and declared righteous.
Amen.
But the filling is also continuous. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. The Holy Spirit takes residence and dwells within the believer and sanctifies him. The believer is conforming to Christ all his life, putting away the deeds of the flesh and putting on Christ. My cup runs over, says David. He has filled the hungry with good things, says Mary in Luke 1:53. But this filling is ultimately fulfilled in everlasting life. We are glorified with Christ. John Stott writes, in this life our hunger will never be fully satisfied, nor our thirst fully quenched. True, we receive the satisfaction which the Beatitude promises, but our hunger is satisfied only to break out again. Even the promise of Jesus that whoever drinks of the water he gives will never thirst is fulfilled only if we keep drinking. Beware of those who claim to have attained and who look to past experience rather than to future development. Like all the qualities included in the Beatitudes, hunger and thirst are perpetual characteristics of the disciples of Jesus. As perpetual as poverty of the spirit, meekness and mourning. Not till we reach heaven will we hunger no more, neither thirst any more, for only then will Christ our Shepherd lead us to springs of living water. Listen to the picture of the saints before the throne of God in Revelation 7. Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. For the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, who is in the midst of the throne, will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Spotless and conformed to Christ, completely filled and with full satisfaction. But for now, no matter where we are on the scale of hunger, no matter how much we thirst, no matter how mature we are as believers, or how new we are to the Christian faith, we must ask ourselves, what am I doing to stimulate hunger and thirst? We want more of it, right? Do we not? Here's a suggestion for us. Go back to Christ and turn our eyes away from self. Turn our eyes to self only as we see our own insufficiency. Otherwise, turn our eyes to Christ, to His blood and righteousness, and pray to God to give you that desire to be like Him and to long for His righteousness to be your righteousness and for your life to be conformed to His. In other words, pray that He will grant spiritual hunger and thirst even more and more. And finally, do not neglect the very means God has intended for the increase of hungering and thirsting for Christ. Read His Word and pray, and especially on the Sabbath, sit under the preaching of the Word with open hearts and perceiving eyes and ears. Truly meditate on the prayers spoken during worship. Sing hymns while fixing your eyes on Christ and closing your eyes to the world. Enjoy the fellowship of the saints, that sweet communion with those who share a like faith. Keeping company with the people of God goes a long way in growing our hunger and thirst. We do these things for our sanctification and to the glory of God. We praise God for Matthew 5, 6 and for working in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. May God bless His Word today. Let us end by standing and turning in our Psalms book of worship to 42a. Yes, 42A.